Turn to your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 10. That's our passage for us this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 reads, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as he planned for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we need of your help this morning. We need that you will bring understanding to our hearts. We ask that you will help us live for you and give you praise. That what we hear might result in worship, might result in awe, in reverence. Holy Spirit, stir up our hearts this morning. This is your word, the word of truth, who gives life, who brings joy. We thank you, God, for your word this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. We began looking last week at one of the most glorious, one long run-on sentence in the Greek, verse 3 to 14. Last week we saw verses 3 to 6, and today we'll be in verses 7 to 10. Next week we'll look at 11, 12, 13, and 14. We've heard this passage before. You have read it many times. And isn't it a treasure for us? Isn't it glorious for us? I mean, we see the Apostle Paul just unpacking blessing after blessing after blessing that comes from God the Father through the Son. And we'll see the Holy Spirit involve all three, the Godhead, Trinity, working in our salvation. And so it's a treasure for us, for those who have trusted in Christ alone. But brothers and sisters, the better we know God, the better we know who he is, the better that we are aware of what he has done for you, for us, our love for him will result in our praise. And that's what Paul is heading, right? I mean, that's what we see. He starts off with this praise, this doxology, with that purpose of resulting in worship. And I hope that we all learn what that means. It's not only singing, that's part of worship, but worship goes more beyond that. Saints, you are saints because of Christ. Remember who God is and what he has done. That's really what Paul writes from chapter 1 to chapter 3, who God is and what he has done. And then it should result, it should affect our lives, our worship, and that's chapter 4 all the way to chapter 6. Because starting from chapter 4, verse 1, I mean, Paul tells the Ephesians, "Therefore, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And that's what Paul, that's where he is heading. The better we know God, the more we are aware of what he has done for us, our love for him, the effect, the result of that will be what? Praise in our lives, in the way we walk. in the way we live. As we saw last week, Paul began in verse 3 by saying, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." I mean, God the Father has given us, you and I, every spiritual blessing in Christ. And being in Christ is having everything you and I need. We saw this last week, that God the Father has chosen us in Christ before the world began. And what's the reason Paul's saying here? Why did he choose us before the world was created? To be what? Holy and blameless in Christ, before him. We saw that last week. We also saw that God the Father predestined us to be what? Adopted children for himself, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. And like we heard last week, grace is one of those themes throughout this letter. Grace. This gift that God has given us that we don't deserve, his kindness, his goodness, his mercy, his love. All those beautiful attributes. And while this chosen and predestined, while these are marvelous teachings and marvelous blessings, today, this morning, we come to what the heart of the Christian faith is. We come to the central, to the heart of our Christian belief, our faith. And it's found in one word. You see it there in verse 7? You see that word? Redemption. Redemption through his blood. And so this morning, I want us to orient our hearts to two further reasons to praise God. Two reasons to praise God. One is he redeems. Praise God who redeems. And the second reason to praise God is because he reveals his eternal plan. He has revealed his eternal plan. So brothers and sisters, let's look at the first reason to praise God. Look with me again, verse 7 through 8. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, that when we speak of redemption, we speak of freedom. We speak of freedom. To be redeemed is to be set free by the payment of a price. This is actually exactly what this word redemption means in the Greek. In the Greek, it means to loose, to set free, or to be delivered, but by the payment of a price. The idea, brothers, of freeing a person by the payment of a price was common in Greek culture. The people at the time, when they heard this letter, they knew exactly what redeem meant. They knew exactly. But not only in the Greek culture or at the time of Jesus, in the ancient world, people sometimes became so in debt that they had to sell themselves into slavery to the person whom the debt was owed. And they would remain there in slavery until their debt had been worked off by their labor. But they could also be retrieved, set free by a friend or by a relative. That friend or that relative would pay off their debt. But we also, when we think about the Exodus, we all know the Exodus story in the Old Testament. God commonly described the Exodus as what? Redemption. We know that the people of Israel, they were powerless, they were oppressed. And we read over and over that the mighty hand of God redeemed them, set them loose, set them free. He brought them out of slavery into a new home as what? Free people. And so once again, brothers and sisters, redemption is freedom through payment, by the payment of a price. And Paul says it clear here, in him, in Christ, we have redemption. But what is our slavery? What is our debt? Well, it tells us there, our trespasses. Paul calls it that way, trespasses. That is our debt. That is our slavery. And I think everybody here knows what this word means, to trespass. When you trespass, you go beyond a permission boundary. To trespass is to go beyond one's right by violating a boundary or a law. When we trespass on someone's property, we violate the physical boundaries they have in place. I believe that all of us here, we've seen this sign placed on private property, private fences. Right? I think maybe some of us have this sign outside our homes, you know, our houses. I don't know. Good idea. When we see it, when we read it, we all know what it means, right? Very clear. If you go beyond, you're inviting what? What are you inviting? Violators will be what? Persecuted. You're inviting judgment. You are considered a violator who is worthy of prosecution. In a similar way, we trespass when we violate God's word, God's moral law. Trespass is sin. You'll read it interchangeably in the Bible. Trespasses is sin. Sin is trespassing. Now, it's interesting that this word in the Greek means a false step. A false step. It implies a falling away after being close beside. It is a tripping up, a deviation of course, a stumble away from the truth. We all trespass against God. Why? Because we are all what? Sinful. We're sinners. You see, God posted his no trespassing sign in the Garden of Eden. He put parameters around. You could eat all tree here in the garden, but from this tree, because once you eat the fruit of this tree of knowledge and good, you will die. We violate his boundaries, and in violating his boundaries, we are what? Guilty. We are in debt. And we know all this verse. We all know it. The wages of sin is death. But God, in his glorious grace, he has blessed us in the beloved. Who is the beloved? His son, Jesus Christ. He is the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood. His blood, his death on the cross, was a payment of a price. The price was his blood. He paid our debt by dying in our place. It was his blood, the price that set you free from slavery of sin. Our sinful nature drove us drive us to trespass God's moral word, moral law. But through his blood, we are, as we read here, forgiven. We have been forgiven of our trespasses. Being in Christ, we don't receive the wages of sin, which is death. We don't receive it. We are set free, have been set free by the payment of Christ's blood on the cross. Jesus himself said these words in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be what? To be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What is Jesus saying in this verse? He was going to buy us out of slavery of sin at the cost of his life. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 is similar to this. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Jesus Christ gave his life to redeem you and I. His life was the price. But Peter puts it this way. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but, what does it read? With the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. He forgave our trespasses, brothers and sisters. You know, forgiveness means release. It means that we are no longer bound by the consequences of what we have done. Forgiven at the cross by the payment of a price, the blood of Jesus Christ, he has totally forgiven all our sins. All our trespasses. I'll say it once and I'll say it again and I'll keep saying it until God takes me home. He has forgiven all our trespasses, our past, our present, and our future sins. Sometimes it's hard for us to grasp that, right? Because when we sin, our nature tends to work ourselves out, to think again, I need to get in God's grace again. I need to do this in order for God to love me once again. But no, it's his glorious grace. By his grace, he has forgiven all our sins, all our trespasses. We are forgiven. Not holding them against us. He doesn't hold that against us. And because of who he is, we will never face condemnation. And the beauty of it, brothers and sisters, is that you and I, we live right now in that new covenant. Every 2 weeks, we take the Lord's Supper. We remind ourselves because Christ called us to do this. And we read that last night when he was betrayed and killed, he took the bread, he broke it, and then he took the cup, the wine. And what did he say when he took the cup? This is what? The cup? Who knows it? This cup is what? The new covenant. And then? In my blood. This new covenant in my blood. We live in this new covenant. What is the new covenant? What is this new covenant that we live in that was by his blood? Ezekiel speaks of it. Jeremiah speaks of it. And also the author of Hebrews, he quotes Jeremiah. And, And if you go there, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 to 34, you'll read the new covenant. I will give you what? A new heart. You will know who I am. I'll be your God. And at the end of that covenant is something that should steer us up. I'll put it up here for you. Jeremiah 31, 34, at the end of this verse, it reads, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will," what does it read? "Remember their sin no more." We all were guilty, deserve to be found guilty before God, but if we are in Christ, if we are Christians, we have been set free, we have been set loose, not because of anything we've done, but because someone who loves us, purchased our redemption at the cost of his own life. I was sharing with my wife on the way to church, and I was going over the preaching, and I was just sharing how here on earth we had this foretaste, right, of what one day would be, right, united. How do we feel when we pay our debt? How do we feel? You're like, oh, we're happy. We're lifted. There's no burden. Who's breathing like that? Like, oh, relief. And that's us paying that, right? And if someone comes along and pays our debt out, it's like, what? And my wife, Isabel, reminded me, and we saw this in the news. Maybe it was a year ago, 2 years. We can't remember. We're getting older. She's going to turn 50, so she's older than I am. But she's like, "Hey, remember those doctors?" They're like, "Oh, yeah." There were 25, 30 doctors who were in debt, and you know the debt that they have. And someone came along and paid all that debt of all each of those doctors. And they let them know. I think it was in their graduation, they let them, "You are debt-free. Someone has paid that debt." And the picture that you saw, the news that you saw, they were just tear after tear, like couldn't believe. They were in awe. And that's just here, that foretaste. And this is spiritual blessing that he has forgiven through his blood all of our sins. Our debt has been paid in full. And how should that affect us now, right here? Why would he do that? Why would Christ do that? Why the God Father would do that? Why will the Holy Spirit do that? Look with me at the end of verse 7. "According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us." It was to display his riches of grace. He lavished on us his grace by voluntary giving his life as a ransom. Brothers and sisters, his grace is sufficient. But notice how Paul writes it perfectly, inspired by God. It was according to the riches of his grace. You see, God is not on a budget like some of us, like I am. He doesn't need to be conservative. He lavishly, that's what we read, "which he lavished upon us his grace." He doesn't say, "Well, let me pour a little over here, a little bit of grace, because I need to give a little grace over here. I'm going to run out." No. It did this. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Now, it's one thing to know this, and another to live in the good of it. It's why, brothers and sisters, we have to preach the gospel to ourselves every day when we feel condemned. We remind ourselves, Jesus was condemned in my place, I am free. When we sin, we remind ourselves that Jesus has secured our forgiveness. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're free. We have redemption through his blood. And this should lead us to what? To praise, to worship him. God has so loved us that he gave his only son so that rather than facing his condemnation, his prosecution, we receive what? Freedom. Forgiveness of all our trespasses. Brothers and sisters, he has given us, as Paul writes it, all wisdom and insight. In verse 8, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, understanding. He has given us his wisdom and understanding into his redemptive plan by his grace. He's done this. He's given us understanding. He's given us wisdom to know him, to know his purposes, to know life, to know death, to know bondage of sin and freedom from sin. You've experienced this. To know that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. And because of who he is and what he has done, that should result in us, in our hearts, praise, worship. Praise the God who redeems. And that's the first reason we should praise God. Second reason to praise God is for revealing his eternal plan. Look with me in verse 9 and 10. Making known to us a mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. To unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. God's purpose, brothers and sisters, was to make us know the mystery of his eternal plan, which was set forth in Christ. The eternal plan for the fullness of time. Paul calls it, this eternal plan, mystery, referring to something once hidden but now disclosed, now revealed. His eternal plan has been revealed. He is made known to us. Yes, the redemptive plan, but also the plan that is uniting all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. That's the mystery of his eternal plan, uniting all things in Christ, things in heaven and things where? On earth. This means, brothers and sisters, right now, all things are what? They're a mess, right? All things are divided. They're not united. I mean, when we read scripture, the Bible tells us, the storyline tells us why. When God created the world, everything he created was what? It was good. Very good. Everything was in perfect harmony. Mankind loved God and loved one another, and all creation worked together. There was no death, no suffering, no pain. Everything working beautifully, perfectly as a whole. But chapter 3 in Genesis tells us the fall. When sin came into the world, mankind turned from God. What was once united became divided. What was one perfect harmony became unperfect. Sin broke everything into pieces, fractured the perfect harmony God created. It changed this place we live today. the human body returned to dust. The very first brothers, Adam and Eve's sons, came rivalry and what? Murder? Broke human relationship, the earth itself. With the fall came thorns and thistles, drought and famine, diseases and death. I mean, Romans chapter 8, verse 21, it tells us that the whole creation is in bondage to corruption, to decay. But the good news is that God says through Paul here that God will unite all things in Christ. In Him, everything broken will be fixed. Everything sick will be healed. Everything cursed will be blessed. Everything divided will be united. And the Bible speaks of this future as a new creation. Isaiah 65, 17 tells us, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. I create new heavens and a new earth." And hear this, "And the former thing shall not be remembered or come into mind." And so the question is, what former things? What is that? What is that, the former things? "And the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind in this new heaven and in this new earth." Well, Revelation helps us a little bit what this means. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 to 4, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning or crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." What are the former things? Suffering, death, sorrow, crying, pain. They will be all what? Passed away. They will not be remembered. They will not come into mind. Futility, pain, and death, all gone. Shall not be remembered, come into mind. You see, right now, what hurts us is when our relatives are lost. When the people that we're sharing the gospel do not respond, it hurts us. But when we get to heaven, and if they're not repented, they're not saved, we're not going to think of that, because if we do, it's going to what? Bring pain. Our focus is going to be who? Christ and Christ alone. See Him face to face. He will wipe away every tear. When I read that, every tear from their eyes, it brought memories when our kids would cry and I would see their tears coming out of their eyes. And as parents, what do? We wipe them away. No more pain. No more crying. No more sin. He will set free this whole creation from the bondage of corruption. All of creation united in perfect harmony. That is God's eternal plan for the fullness of time. And we ache for it. I hope you ache for it. I hope you long for it. Because if you don't, it's an indication that you have settled yourself here on this earth. Do you long for that new heaven, that new earth? Do you long for it? And what's truth about this, When thinking about this, even non-Christians, they ache for it. They long for a perfect world, don't they? They long for peace, perfect harmony, and they're constantly looking how to fix the world, to be a better place. And by doing so, they what? They look into education. Education will what? Fix all the problems. They look into electing officials, electing presidents. And so every generation, if you think about it, they have this sense that they have to fix the whole mess, the problem that the previous generation, what they did. But what's the problem? Us. All of this mess, this corruption came because mankind turned from God, disobeyed. We are not going to fix it. People are not going to fix it united. They're not going to unite. They're not going to bring perfect harmony. Only God through His Son, Jesus Christ. It has been set forth in Him, in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in Him. And the universe can only be restored to perfect harmony in Christ alone. In the letter to the Colossians, it's a parallel passage to this letter, because it was the same letter. It was written there in the prison where Paul was. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself," what? "All things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." We come back to the cross. Where God has redeemed His people, He will unite all creation, everything broken by man's sin. But we need to be careful not to misunderstand what Paul is teaching or be misled by people who have twisted these passages, meaning that in Christ all things will be united, all meaning that everyone will be what? Save at the end. Save at the end. Universalism. You see? At the end, Christ is going to unite all things. At the end, everyone is finally reconciled to God. But that's not what Paul means. Redemption only belongs to those who are in Christ, to those who have believed. Because if Paul was teaching universalism, that everybody will be saved at the end, he wouldn't have said what he said or wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. If you want to go there real quick in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. He wouldn't have written this part here. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So there are many, will be many, who will not share in the new creation because they are not in Christ. Not being in Christ is not receiving God's spiritual blessings. God will unite all things in Christ Jesus, meaning that everything, things in heaven and things on earth, will find its right relationship to Jesus as head and king over creation. All things were created through Him and for Him. Everything is for Jesus Christ. When the fullness of time comes, when Jesus reigns everything, everything will be made right in right relationship to Him. Everything. Now let me say that those who are in Christ Jesus, they are in right relationship with Him, meaning they will be sharing with Him a new creation forever and ever and forevermore. But for those who are still in rebellion, who will reject him to the end, they will also be brought into this right relationship with Christ. But in his judgment, they will be judged by him. Now, let me briefly conclude. I know for pastors that word briefly, throw it away. But I see here in this passage, or what we heard, two effects, two implications. As Christians, that we ought to think about, that we ought to put into action. You know, as Christians, we ought to be marked by profound hope, knowing God's redeeming plan, the forgiveness of our sins, and knowing God's commitment to unite all things in Christ, knowing the future, what waits for us, a future that rests and freedom. Somehow we will remember what God has done for us in heaven. We will praise him for eternity, but we will forget, not remember our tears and pains and even death. We know that right here, right now, brothers and sisters, this is temporal. Temporal, our suffering is temporal, our pain, our trouble. But our future is secure, our forevermore holds none of these things. But until that day, to taste what God will do, he has already started uniting all things. And you know where he has started. I know he has redeemed us, but he has started in the church, the body. In our relationship with one another, those who have been redeemed by his blood have been reconciled to him. And now we can be reconciled to one another. Having been forgiven by Christ, we can forgive. If God can put away our trespasses against him, by the help of the Spirit, we too can put away our sins against one another. We can be a living picture. We are called to be a living picture to the world of what Jesus has done for us and will do for all creation. So that's one implication. The second, and I mean, at this point, it shouldn't come to us as a surprise because I keep saying it and saying it. This should lead us to what? To praise. Praise be to God the Father who gave his Son to redeem his people from their sins, and the cost was his life. Praise the one who is worthy, God the Son, Jesus Christ, who voluntarily gave his life. That's important, voluntarily gave his life. He said it, no one takes my life, I put my life. Why do I say that? Because people out there, false teachers out there say, who would kill their son? They call it cosmic abuse. But Scripture tells us that he gave his life. He voluntarily gave his life. He shed his blood for us. Praise God who is worthy for revealing his eternal plan set forth in Christ alone to unite all things, things in heaven and things on earth. And this should result in you and I praise in the way we live. Praise him with our lips, praise him with our hands, with our eyes, with our ears, with our strength, with our thoughts, praise him with our whole being, our life, the way we walk. And so praise him because he has set us free from the condemnation for our sins. We are secure by the death, by the blood of Christ. This is, brothers and sisters, the lavish grace of God. Praise him for his glorious grace. Let's pray. God, you are holy. You know all things. You know us. I pray that being reminded of these spiritual blessings will result in us adoration, praise in our lives, knowing that you have redeemed us, you have forgiven all our trespasses through your precious blood, that will result in our love for one another, that it would truly result in praise and glory in what we think, in what we say, in what we do here as we wait this new earth and new creation. We need of your help, Lord. Help us. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.